Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 as we continue our study in the book of Philippians. I've titled the message tonight, If There's No Suffering, There'll Be No Glory. How many of you know you have to suffer before the glory? The young salesman was disappointed about losing a big sale. And as he talked with his sales manager, he said, I guess it just proves you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. The manager replied, Son, take my advice. Your job is not to make him drink. Your job is to make him thirsty. And you know, it's speaking of the kind of lives that you and I as Christians should be living while we're here sojourning on this earth. We should be creating through our lives a thirst for people to want to know and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know before I ever heard the gospel, I saw it being lived out in my brother's life. And you know, just hearing his excitement and what God was doing in the church and with other believers, it created a thirst in me. And God started using that to draw me eventually to himself. Well, in our study this evening, we find that a good way to measure the level of a Christian's spiritual maturity is by what it takes to rip him off of his joy. How easy can you get your joy ripped off? I mean, does it go just like that? You're like a toggle switch? Or are you just so mature in the Lord? You just know so much of the Word that regardless what comes and hits you, you can still have joy through it as God sustains you and brings you through it. You know, as we look at Paul's ministry here this evening, his ministry was tough. His ministry many times was very painful because Paul loved people and his whole desire was to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. At times his life was even threatened where they wanted to kill him. But you know what I love about Paul, man? It never ripped him off of his joy. If anything, it made his joy greater because he was looking at the joy of his salvation. And I think many times we can get caught up in the works and we can get caught up in the mechanisms of salvation and forget the fact that, man, we're saved and we're going to heaven. We go through all these radical trials, things happening at work, the economy bottoming out and you know, just everything being turned upside down. Do we still have joy in the midst of all this? Man, Paul's an awesome example. You see, sin is a reason for the loss of joy in a believer's life because sin will destroy our fellowship with the Lord and with each other, which, when it comes down to it, the Lord is our true and only source of real joy. It comes from Him through the Holy Spirit. Sinful attitudes like bitterness, attitudes like doubt, or maybe even fear will cause a loss of joy. And man, the only way to get that joy restored is to repent and to get back to worshiping God and to being obedient to His Word. You know, right away I thought of what Jesus said in Revelation 2:5. He said, remember therefore from where you have fallen. Remember where that line was, or maybe it was a shady area where you were walking strong with the Lord and it seemed like nothing could bother you. But then something started happening and before you knew it, you came into a place where you just was going off. I mean, you could just lose your salvation in a heartbeat. I mean, you just give up the ghost and you just blow it. Jesus said, remember therefore from where you have fallen. And he says, repent. Repent means that you're going one way and you stop and you turn and you go the other way. He says, repent. And then thirdly, he says, go back to your first works, what you used to do. Get back to what you used to do, man. You remember when you were involved and you were hanging out with the brothers and the sisters and the Christians. And he says, remember what you used to do. How excited you were. I mean, man, you were losing your house. You just lost your job and you were excited. Wow, I wonder what God's going to do now. you know, get back to where you were. You see, if a believer reacts in a sinful way to maybe something that's changed in your health, maybe it's something that's changed in your job. Maybe it's a change in finances. Could be a change in personal relationships. Whatever it might be in your life this evening, it can cause you to not only question the Lord, but you can question his wisdom, and you can actually question his provision, which results in a loss of joy. There's no more joy. You know, it all depends on perspective, how you look at things. How do you look at it? When you got a glass of water that's half full, do you look at it as half full or half empty? I mean, which way do you look at things? You see, I know that we are especially vulnerable when things happen suddenly. Why? Because they can tend to catch us off guard. And what usually happens? We respond in anger. We respond in doubt. We respond in self-pity. Or we just plain complain. We complain about everything. Jesus said in John 16:33, he said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." He said, man, in the world, you are going to have tribulation. But he says, man, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, I believe, church, tonight, we need to keep in mind that God's word makes it very, very clear that you and I are going to go through trials. There's no other way around. Just get used to it. It's just a fact and a part of our Christian life until Jesus takes us out of here. You see, just because we're believers, I think some believers actually think that we're exempt from the problems that everyone has to deal with. You know, I've heard people tell me, well, you know, this church that I was going to, the pastor told me that if I got saved, I'd never have any more problems. I said, so did you guys take them out back and stone them for lying? You know, you're going to have problems, man. You're going to go through trials. Right away, I thought of what James said in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. He said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now, the first time I read through this, when I was reading through the Bible, I thought, well, you know, out of all these guys that have written these different books in the Bible, these 66 books, I just found a guy that must have been on drugs when he wrote his. Count it joy when you go through trials? What are you talking about? What trial is joyful? I mean, I can't remember one that I was just, you know, jumping up and down and clapping my hands because I was excited I get to do this, you know, and go through this. He said, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing, listen to this, that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let me give you some advice tonight. Don't pray for patience. God will honor that prayer. And you will blow your mind, man, with what he will allow in your life. Man, I prayed that once in my life. I will never do it again. I said, Lord, you know what? Just work with me as you want to work with me. You know, I don't need you to turn up the heat a little bit. He said, but let patience have its perfect work. Notice that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. You know, in spite of what we're going through, we can lack nothing because God has given us everything through his son, Jesus Christ. And what I love about Paul resisted anything that threatened to come in between him and his relationship with the Lord. Anything that threatened to come in between them, he resisted it. Yeah, he endured times of sorrow. Yeah, Paul endured times of grief. Yeah, Paul endured times of discouragement. We can all probably stand up this evening and give testimony to that. But you know what? You read his epistles here, and his circumstances never ripped him off of his joy. As we're going to see this evening, here the guy's in prison in Rome. Been in prison 2 years, chained to a guard four different guards a day. Every 6 hours, they change a guard on him. I mean, handcuffed wrist to wrist, 18-inch chain. That meant that Paul couldn't do anything, man. Also meant he had no privacy. He had this guard chained to him all the time. And here he is rejoicing. In fact, what really blows me away is that the worse things got, the more Paul rejoiced. You know, it's like, Lord, give me this. Give me whatever it is he's got. I know what it is. It's the Holy Spirit, man. It's joy in our salvation. Paul knew where he was going, man. And you know what I have found? The more you have the word in you, the more you're conscious and thinking of the Lord and the word, and you're just surrounding yourself all day. You're listening to a Christian radio station, man. You're listening to Christian CDs. Yeah, you're going to get trials. Yeah, you're going to blow it. Yeah, you're going to make mistakes. But I'll guarantee you, you'll get right back up on your feet, man. And it's not something you're going to dwell on for days or weeks or months. Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verses 11 and 13, he says, not that I speak in regard to need. That's not what I'm talking about here. He says, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everything and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then, of course, Philippians 4:13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, that's where his joy was. It was Christ who was strengthening him. It wasn't him. It's not me. It's not you. I mean, you know, there's nothing that's going to strengthen us in this flesh apart from a full-on walk in the Holy Spirit. Notice what he says as we pick up our study here in verse 12. Paul said, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard. These are the Roman palace guards, the elite soldiers. And to all the rest, that my chains, that my imprisonment are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I love that, man. You see, despite his circumstances, Paul didn't get bitter. Paul didn't get discouraged. Even though from the human perspective, it looked pretty bad. Paul knew that his circumstances actually turned out, notice, for the furtherance of the gospel. He knew his trials, what he was enduring and going through, eventually was going to be for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, you know, how many times do we think of that, what we're going through? You go through stuff at work, you go through stuff at home, you go through things when you're out on the street or in a shopping center. People are watching us, man. They're watching us. How are we going to respond to this? You can bet when Paul was chained to these soldiers, as many times, figure 2 years, four different soldiers a day was chained to him. In 2 years, you bet these Roman soldiers knew what Paul was in prison for. You bet they did. I mean, it must have been an awesome, awesome testimony of Paul and his love for the Lord. You see what this shows me? It shows me that instead of hindering Paul's ministry, it actually had done the opposite, man. Remember what he told the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 24? He said, but none of these things move me. All these things I'm getting hammered and hit with, he says, man, none of these things move me. He says, nor do I count my life dear to myself. You know, I'm not worried about my life. He said, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Man, is that powerful. He says, all these things I'm going through. I mean, you read about, you know, false brethren being shipwrecked, being beaten with rods, all these things. He goes, none of these things, I don't trip on none of that stuff. They don't move me. They don't move me. As long as I'm running this race, man. As long as I'm running this race and I'm testifying to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes, that's what it's all about to me, man. I don't care about my life. I care about others and what God's going to do with them. You see, everything else in Paul's life was important only to where it affected the furtherance of the gospel. That's it. Everything else, it didn't matter to him. I mean, you can sense his red-hot conviction, man, when he proclaims it as strongly as he did in 1 Corinthians 9:16. He said, "For if I preach the gospel," he says, "I have nothing I can boast of." He says, "For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." He goes, "This is what my life is all about right now. It's preaching the gospel." Paul's ministry and Paul's life were inseparable, man. They were one. His life was all about the ministry. The ministry was all about his life in Jesus Christ. I mean, you start letting this get down into you, and it starts causing you to realize and think, hey, you know what, man? Am I living the way God wants me to live? Do I have this kind of a life? You see, it meant that Paul's life would not be over until his ministry was finished. And once his ministry was finished, what Paul was saying is then at that point, when my ministry is finished, then the purpose for my life is finished. It's done. It's over. Man, I don't need to be here any longer. I like what Billy Graham said. He said, "Life is a glorious opportunity if it is used to condition us for eternity. If we fail in this, though we succeed in everything else, our life will have been a failure." That's radical. That's radical. The word furtherance here, it's speaking of moving forward while you're coming against obstacles. The furtherance of the gospel. In other words, you're going to hit obstacles, man, in this Christian walk. You're going to hit them. It's not a smooth path. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2:2. He said, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated in Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." He said, man, we were getting beat on every side, but we just kept preaching the gospel, man. We kept trudging through. We kept plowing forward. Remember when we studied Timothy, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. Timothy was going through some tough times. He's a young guy. He's pastoring one of the biggest churches around there in Ephesus. Paul wrote to Timothy to encourage him in 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 to 10. And I think tonight many of us could use this encouragement and this word he gave Timothy. He said, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains." But he said, the word of God is not chained. The word of God is free, man. You can speak it anywhere you want. It's not bound. It's not chained. He said, "Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." I endure all things for their sake. I mean, you know, it makes you examine yourself. It's like, man, what I'm doing in this life for Rick, is it for me or is this for others? What's my life all about? What's pastoring the church all about? Is it about me saying, hey, I'm a senior pastor, man? Yeah, you know. Yeah, we'll see when it goes through the bema seat of Christ through the fire there, huh? If it was for Rick or if Rick's motives and heart was truly correct and they were good and pure before God. What's my whole reason for this? You see, instead of complaining about what he was going through, Paul said, man, if you're going to be used in ministry, you cannot avoid these things. And besides that, Paul says, man, it's a small price to pay because God uses trials for the furtherance of the gospel. He says, man, this ain't nothing. He says, I can handle this. It's like the guys in the joint, the guys in prison. You'll hear them say, oh, man, I can handle this. I can do that standing on my head, which means it's nothing. We can handle this. We can do this. You see, Paul could rejoice over the fact that his imprisonment in the cause of Christ had become known through the whole palace guard and to others. He was excited, man. He goes, all these guards, Caesar's, you know, his special elite guards. they all know the gospel. And some of them, I'm sure many of them, have gotten saved. I like the way Warren Wiersbe said it. He said, the secret is this. When you have the single mind, you look on your circumstances as God-given opportunities for the furtherance of the gospel, and you rejoice at what God is going to do instead of complaining about what God did not do. How many times do we do that? I'm guilty of that. I'll complain about what God didn't do instead of looking at what he's going to do, man. You know, it's the old glass of water thing. Is it half full? Is it half empty? I mean, it's all about the perspective. I need to quit complaining. I need to just shut up. And I need to be excited about what God is going to do if he tarries, if we're going to be here that much longer. According to Acts 28, verse 30, we're told that Paul spent 2 years in prison. But it says there that he was allowed to have a rented house. Now, he still had to be chained to a guard the whole time, those whole 2 years, even though he had the freedom to be in his own rented house. Over those years, the soldiers that were chained to him, they actually came to realize that he wasn't in prison for committing a crime, but for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, his faithfulness to Christ became known throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else. All of Caesar's household knew what Paul was all about. I mean, you talk to the guy, you hang out with the guy, you know what he's about. You know, you hang out with somebody for so long, you know them. You know them in and out. You know what they're about. You know their shortcomings. You know where they're weak in areas, and you know where their strengths are, where they're strong. You get to know them. The palace guard here was actually originally made up of around 10,000 soldiers. We know that it was established by Caesar Augustus right around the time of the birth of Christ. These guards he had stationed throughout the city of Rome. They were there not only to keep the peace, but mainly to protect the emperor, Caesar Augustus. I mean, he feared for his life. They would normally serve 12 years. Eventually, later, it turned into 16 years. And then they were given special honors and privileges, and many of them also received a special severance pay where they were getting paid. I mean, special elite guys, man. But they laid their life on the line. And you know what? I don't see any different from them and us as Christians. Every morning I get up, I lay my life on the line for whatever Jesus wants me to do. And you know, I could just hear these guys. Here Paul is. I mean, you read in Ephesians chapter 6 about the armor of God. I wonder where Paul got that. Duh. You know, he's chained to a guard. They're having to dress, take the breastplate, helmet, sword off, you know, boots, thongs, whatever it is, you know, their sandals, stuff. He had to take that off and put that on. And Paul's going, man, that's the armor of God. The armor. Man, I'm sure in hearing what Paul was saying and witnessing the guy's life as a Christian, I'm sure it had an incredible impact on these special elite soldiers. I'm sure it blew them away, man. I mean, what appeared to most people as something really terrible turned out to be an opportunity for the furtherance of the gospel. I think of that. I think of that when God strategically places you or I somewhere where we don't want to be, man. And we're in this place and we're wondering, why, God? Why would you put me in this place? And it's like God speaks to your heart and says, because I knew I could trust you with this, and I knew you would use it for my glory. Now open your mouth and start telling them about me. And that's what God does. That's what he did with Paul here. Another reason was because of Paul's faithfulness and perseverance. We're told here in the scriptures that it strengthened and it encouraged the believers in the church. They were watching Paul. They were hearing what was going on. Hey, did you hear about Paul? Yeah, he's been chained. This is the fourth guy he's been chained to today. The last three guys got saved, man. Praise God, they're brothers now. You know, in Caesar's household, in the palace, they're brothers, man, Christians. Man, it caused them to have a greater trust in the Lord, and they became more courageous, and they became more bold to speak the word of God without fear. Who should we fear? How many times has God placed on one of our hearts somewhere to share the gospel with somebody? I've been guilty of it. I go, man, well, I don't want to talk to this guy. Look at the size of his arms. He's going to reach over that gas pump and whack my head right off. It's going to do the exorcist, you know. And when he slaps me, God's going, who are you fearing? It made me think of what Jesus said in Luke 12, verses 4 and 5. He said, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed the body has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Don't fear people. Don't fear man. I'm not afraid of man. What's man going to do? They're going to kill me. You know, the only thing I tell God, I just make it quick. God, I hate pain. You know, I know where I'm going. Look at verse 15. Paul said, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ, notice, from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. I love that. Here he was getting opposition from out on the streets. They knew he was locked up in prison. They knew he couldn't do anything. Probably one of the most discouraging experiences that a believer will ever endure in his service to the Lord is that of being falsely accused by other believers, especially those in the church. I mean, you would expect that from a non-believer, but from a believer? I'm reminded of two famous evangelists, one named John Wesley and another named George Whitefield, who had disagreements on certain doctrines. I mean, John believed this way in one, and George believed this way. Well, both of them had preached to thousands of people and saw many of them come to Christ. One day, someone went up to John Wesley, and they asked him, they said, hey, do you expect to see Whitefield in heaven? Wesley replied, no, I do not. Then do you think Whitefield is a converted man? Of course he's a converted man, Wesley said, but I do not expect to see him in heaven because he will be so close to the throne of God and I so far away that I will not be able to see him. You know, he loved the guy. He knew that they were brothers, but they had differences on doctrine. You know, we can agree to disagree as long as it's something that is not unbiblical or immoral. We can agree to disagree. Hey, it's all going to pan out when we get there. Amen? We'll find out then. I mean, even though they differed in areas of doctrine, Wesley never envied, nor did he ever oppose Whitefield's ministry. He never came against it. Jesus said in Mark 9:40, he said, for he who is not against us is on our side. He's on our side. Remember the disciples seeing the one guy over there and, you know, he was telling people about Jesus and they went and say, man, there's a dude over here. He's telling people about you. You know, get rid of this guy. Jesus said, hey, come on, man. He who is not against us is on our side. He's on our side. Shut up. You know, do I got to take you guys back to the woodshed or what? Yeah, deal with him. You see, some of the church leaders here in Rome were opposing Paul. Paul says that they were preaching Christ, notice, from envy and strife. Now, the problem wasn't in their theology. It was in their motives. It wasn't in what they were preaching, but why they were preaching it. They were preaching it, notice, from envy and from strife. The word envy there, translated from the Greek, speaks of the desire to deprive others of what is rightfully theirs, to wish that they didn't have it or had it to a lesser degree. That's what envy means. Paul reminded Titus in Titus 3:3, he said, "For we ourselves were also once foolish. We ourselves were also disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." He said, we were like that. The problem that we need to understand is we fail to be obedient to the word. And many times, if you guys would agree with me, we fail to be submissive to the Holy Spirit and his leading. Come on, man. We don't always be obedient. And yet there's Christians out there, there's people out there that are dying and going to hell. I like what Howard Hendricks said. He said, in the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. That's about what it's like. We're stuttering. We're not making any sense. You see, these leaders envied Paul. Why? Number one, because of the effectiveness of his ministry. And number two, because he was a threat to their own influence in the church. Sad. Remember when Paul wrote to the church there in Corinth? He rebuked the believers there. He goes, what's the matter with you guys? How come you're saying I'm of Paul or I'm of Cephas, Peter, or Apollos, or of Christ? Is Christ divided? No, man, we're of Jesus. We're all Christians here. There's no different levels here. When we get to heaven, we're all going to be on the same level. There's not going to be someone greater than someone else. Mm-mm. It's not the way it works. We're all going to receive the crown of salvation, the crown of righteousness. Every one of us, we're Christians. Here, the word strife, translated from the Greek, refers to contention. You know what's so amazing to me is that through the years, all these years, 27 years, of being in ministry, I've seen those in the church who were motivated by a desire to be greater than the others. I saw it. Now I've seen it. I've seen it all in ministry. You see the good, bad, and the ugly in ministry. You know what you come to find out? These guys are stinking sinners saved by grace just like me. I mean, they're regular people. They don't walk on water. Every pastor I've ever put on a pedestal, once I've gotten to know them, I thought, man, I'm better than that guy. No, I'm just kidding. That would be our tendency, though, huh, to think that. But you know what? They're the same as us. They goof around the same. They do stupid things. They're the same. They're people. The only difference is, man, they are trying to have a full-on walk with the Lord, man. But like the rest of us, we all fall short at times. The key is to wipe the dirt off when you hit the ground and get back up and keep going forward. Keep going forward. Don't sit there and wallow in the tears and the mud. Get up and go forward, man. You see, the only thing that this does is that it causes them not only to resent those who are respected, it causes them to come against their ministries. Why? Because God is blessing them. I've seen that. I was asked to be involved in different ministries through the years when I was down at West Covina and then up in Hesperia. And you know, people just would come against me. They'd look down at me and, who are you? How'd you get there? You know, you've been calling the pastor up and talking to him on the phone, being his friend? No. You know, God laid me on his heart. Apparently, God needed a good donkey. Amen? You know, I got the ears and everything. I can be a donkey. I don't know why God chose me. I sit here, I'm scratching my head. Why do you want me to do this? Why do you want me to head up this prison ministry? Why do you want me to head up and run the men's studies? Why do you want me to set this up and set that up? Who am I? I'm nothing. I can't do this. Exactly. You can't. Guess what that means? God has to do it, or you're fired. I mean, that's it. Man, you know, it blows me away. Sure, we're inadequate. Look at Moses. Moses said, you want me to go talk to Pharaoh? Time out, God. Big circle with a slash. Not. Time out. I can't talk to Pharaoh, Egypt. Yeah, I want to use you to deliver my people out of Egypt. Shut up. You know, quit stuttering. Moses was stuttering. God says, who made the mouth, man? Moses said, hey, send Aaron, my brother. God says, all right, you know, I'll send Aaron with you. He can be to you a prophet. You know, and he sent Aaron with him. How many of us are like that? Oh, come on, God, I can't do this. Use this guy. And then you end up missing out on what God has for you. I mean, it's heavy, man. And then you go and you do it and you get blessed by it. You see, that's why Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 44 and 45, he said, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. There's the key. He said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We're here to serve and give our lives a ransom for many. Jesus said, no greater love has a man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Can you truly lay your life down for one another? Can you lay your life down for someone you don't even know? Maybe there's someone you don't like or care for. Can you truly lay your life down? I mean, that's heart-searching, isn't it? It makes us examine our hearts. You see, the word goodwill here speaks of desiring what is best for others. Desiring what is best for others. Not only did the believers in Rome support Paul, but you know what? They also appreciated his work. As they thank God for him, they thank God for his faithfulness in proclaiming the gospel, and they thank God for his ministry to them. They thank God, man, these guys love Paul. They love Paul. And you know, Paul's probably scratching his head, why these guys love me? I mean, you know, it's believed the guy was short. He was hunchback. They believe his eyes were bad. He could hardly see. And I mean, he just didn't have any appearance of anything. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to blow our minds. Here we read his letters, and he's such a man of God. But you know what I've found through the years of walking with the Lord? You could take somebody that is like uglier than me, and because they love Jesus so much, they don't even see that, man. They just love you. They just love you. It's that godly attraction, man. I love it. I love it. When we can drop all the falseness and just be real in Jesus, man. Be Christian. Be family. I mean, that's how it's going to be throughout eternity. I mean, you know as well as I do that it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's only by a motivation of what? Of love, that anything done for the Lord would be accepted by him. Anything done. The Holy Spirit and out of love. Anything else other than that is going to burn up at the Bema seat, man. It's going to burn through the fire. You see, these believers truly cared for Paul, and they were concerned about his personal well-being, and this is what I love. They were also concerned about the impact of his ministry in proclaiming that word. These guys prayed for him, man. They knew Paul wasn't in prison because of unfaithfulness, but because of his loyalty to the Lord. It wasn't because his work was a failure. It was because his work was very successful. And God was blessing it extremely. It wasn't because he was out of God's will. Paul was in the very center, smack dab in the middle of God's will, man. He was right there. Paul was appointed by God for the defense of the gospel, and these believers were thankful that he was faithful and obedient to that call. It made me think of what Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verses 12, 13. I guess this is pretty much for me too, and for you. Paul said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I thank God who has enabled me and counted me faithful. You know that God's counted you faithful here this evening? He's put you into the ministry. Whether you're in the church ministry or not, you have a ministry to do the work of an evangelist. You might not be an evangelist. But doing the work of an evangelist means what? Sharing the testimony of what God's done in your life. All of us can do that. How we came to Jesus Christ. The word appointed, translated from the Greek, has the meaning of lying down or reclining. But it came to be used as an official appointment. In the military, it was used of a special assignment. It was used like a guard duty or maybe defending a strategic position, an appointment. Remember what Jesus told Ananias when Paul was converted there in Acts chapter 9? He sent Ananias to Paul, who was formerly persecuting the way, which was a name for the church. But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for Paul is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And notice, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Come on, church. How many things we must suffer for his name's sake. It tells me that Paul's imprisonment wasn't an accident. It tells me that it wasn't fate. It just wasn't a decision made by men. And you know what? It certainly wasn't even because of Paul's decision to appeal to Caesar. It was all part of God's divine, God-given assignment for Paul to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. God had it set that way. I mean, so however you want to look at it, it was by God's will that Paul was a prisoner so that Paul could reach and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to those in Rome. God knew he could trust Paul with locking him down, man. Tighter than the skin on a golf ball. You ever take the skin off a golf ball, those rubber bands around there? That's tight, huh? You ever been locked down that tight, man? I mean, it's radical. God knew he could trust Paul. He knows what he can trust you with. You see, the problem was that there were those that preached from selfish ambition. That selfish ambition, that word actually refers to working for hire. Working for a hireling, man. Working for hire. They were self-seeking, and all they wanted to do was to bring pain to Paul while he was in prison. You see, but the thing that caused him the most grief was their hypocrisy and their evil motives. They were actually hurting the cause of Jesus Christ. That's what was bringing Paul grief. He didn't care about anything else. He was concerned about the church. He was concerned about the believers and those that were non-believers that were getting hurt. But you know what he also knew? He knew that how he reacted to this situation in Rome was going to set the examples for those who were watching him, and they would react the same way. How many times do we think of that? When something happens in our life and there's people around us, they're watching to see how we're going to react as Christians. How's he going to react? And especially younger believers, they're going to pattern that. Those that are being faithful in the Lord. You see, they watched him to see how he would handle his trials, as they would then face their own trials. And that would be a pattern that they would use and handle in the same way. Where Paul glorified the Lord was that these men were actually preaching the true gospel, and what was happening here, people were actually being saved because it was the gospel. Even though they're doing it in pretense, or with falsehood, people were getting saved. I mean, he knew that even though he didn't honor these guys who preached the truth out of pretense, but he knew that God would honor their message when Christ was proclaimed, and that's what really blessed him. That's why he could rejoice, man. You see, God's word is powerful. It doesn't necessarily matter what the motives are of the one who's proclaiming it. God will for himself bless his own word. You see, even an envious and selfish person can be used by God when his message is true to the word. Why? Because God not only honors his word, but God will bring fruit through in and through that word. He'll honor it, and he'll always bear fruit, man. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." I love that. Paul says, hey, even though these guys are doing it just to be somebody, man, he goes, they're preaching the true gospel, and people are getting saved, and in that, I can rejoice. Right on, man. Right on. You go, Lord. Bring them in, man. You see, the word truth refers to the truthfulness and integrity of their hearts. The word preached refers to announcing or declaring something with authority. In other words, as long as the gospel was accurately proclaimed, it bore fruit. And for that reason, Paul was blessed and he rejoiced, man. You know what is really an example to me? Is that Paul didn't really care about what happened to him as much as he cared for what happened with the gospel. By his example of caring for others, more than himself, we see that the more terrible, the more radical the circumstances got, the greater was his joy. I want that. The tougher and darker things look, I want it to increase my joy, man. You see, while things in life seem to be secure, then all of a sudden, they fall apart. It's like the carpet gets pulled out from under you. It's when suffering, it's when sorrow increase, it should draw us into an even deeper fellowship with our Lord and cause us to trust in him that much more. That much more, man. In finishing, the story is told about the faithful pastor who was told by his superior that something was wrong with his work. The supervisor told him, "Only one person has been added to your church this year, and he's only a boy." Later that day, heavy of heart, the pastor was praying when someone walked up behind him. Turning around, he saw that same boy, his only convert that year. The boy said, "Pastor, do you think I could become a preacher or a missionary someday?" And the pastor encouraged him. He said, "Just pray. Pray, seek God about it." That boy was Robert Moffat, who was destined to open Africa to the gospel of Christ. Years later, when Moffat spoke in London, a young doctor heard him say, "I have seen in the morning sun the smoke of 1,000 villages where no missionary has ever been." That young doctor, deeply moved by Moffat's message, was none other than David Livingstone. In 1840, he sailed for Africa, where he labored for Jesus for more than 30 years. And it all happened because a faithful pastor encouraged his one convert. Don't ever underestimate what God is going to do in and through your life. Even if your whole life on this earth is for one person. If that's God's plan and his purpose, so be it, man. And your reward is just as great with the guy that won millions to the Lord. It's just as great. There's no difference. Paul could rejoice. He could rejoice in what he was going through because the gospel was being furthered. Let's pray.